Monday, May 26th, Feast of St. Philip Neri. The lesson from Wisdom chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. I wished, and understanding was given me, and I called, and the spirit of wisdom came upon me, and I preferred her before kingdoms and thrones, and esteemed riches nothing in comparison of her. Neither did I compare unto her any precious stone, for all gold in comparison of her is as a little sand, and silver in respect to her shall be counted as clay. I loved her above health and beauty, and chose to have her instead of light, for her light cannot be put out. Now all good things came to me together with her, and innumerable riches through her hands. And I rejoiced in them all, for this wisdom went before me, and I knew not that she was the mother of them all, which I have learned without guile, and communicate without envy, and her riches I hide not. For she is an infinite treasure to men, which they that use become the friends of God, being commended for the gifts of discipline. Haydock Commentary. Solomon, whose sayings are here recorded, prays for wisdom. As I had no advantage over others naturally, I ask for the wisdom requisite to fill so important an office. I did not ask for extensive dominions. In Proverbs as well as here, some things refer to the uncreated and others to created wisdom. The disinterestedness in earthly things expressed here deserves to be imitated by all the learned. The wise do not seek for glory, but it follows them. The Gospel from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, Let your loins be girt, and lamps burning in your hands, and you yourselves like to men who wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord when he cometh shall find watching. Amen, I say to you, that he will gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and passing will minister unto them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But this know ye, that if the householder did know at what hour the thief would come, he would surely watch, and would not suffer his house to be broken open. Be you then also ready, for at what hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. From the Great Commentary of Cornelius a Lapide. Let your loins be girded about. Be you prepared and furnished with all graces and good works and merits, especially almsgiving and contempt of riches, that when Christ our Lord from heaven and his heavenly marriage and joys returns to you in death to judge your souls, you may meet him and be found worthy by him of heaven, and be brought thither by him. He alludes to the Eastern custom, as among the Hebrews and Syrians, of wearing long robes, which they used to tuck up when traveling or at work, that they might not be in their way. Mystically, we gird our loins when we restrain the luxury of the flesh by abstinence, so says St. Gregory, St. Augustine, St. Basil, Venerable Bede, and others. St. Peter Chrysologus says, He commands us to gird our loins by the belt of purity, and to bind our whole body in the zone of virtue, that we may go forth quickly and expeditiously to meet our Lord at his coming. And your lamps burning. Christ commands us to be ready with loins girt for good works and for our passage to heaven. He now fitly requires our lamps to be burning, for these are needed by night whether for work or for taking a journey. For this our life is a mystical night, and is full of ignorance, errors, and the darkness of concupiscence, so that we have need of light and lighted lamps, that we travel on in that night and perform our work. He alludes especially to the marriage feast, which was celebrated at night with torches. That is, as in the night time the servants await their Lord on his return from his marriage with lighted torches and go before him, so do ye watch and await me as I return to you from heaven by death, and go before me with spiritual torches, for you know not the day and hour of your death and the coming of Christ to judgment. If you know this, you will be prepared and expect him every hour, for so the virgins with their lamps lighted awaited the bridegroom. If it be asked what the lighted lamps signify, Theophylactus answers, Firstly, they signify that we ought to have the light of reason and discretion to distinguish what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. And secondly, we should have faith burning with love and fervor of spirit, for this will show us what to do and what to avoid, will urge us to lofty acts of virtue, and incite us to teach others the way of faith and salvation, and inspire them with the love of God, and not suffer any to live in the darkness of ignorance and sin. St. Jerome says, To hold a lamp in the hand is the same as to preach the gospel. Celestine says, These things have their own mysteries, for in the girding of the loins is shown purity, in the staff, pastoral rule, in the lighted lamps, the brightness of good works. St. Gregory understands by the shining lamps good examples. We hold lighted lamps in our hands, he says, when by our good works we show examples of light to our neighbors. Two things are commanded us, to have our loins girded and our lamps lighted, as our innocence and purity of body and the light of truth in our actions. For purity is of little value without a good life, or a good act without chastity. St. Augustine says, girt loins mean abstinence from secular affairs, lighted lamps the doing of the same thing with a true object and right intention. St. Maximus says, the lighted lamps are prayer, contemplation, and spiritual love. Origen thinks that allusion is here made to the torches of the army of Gideon, and that as their sudden discovery terrified the Midianites, so the apostles and martyrs, when their bodies had been shattered and broken by martyrdom, began to shine forth by their miracles, by which the persecutors were put to flight, and thus their doctrine and holiness shone throughout the world. And be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord. This is the third precept of Christ, or rather the third part of the same precept. The first was to have their loins girt, the second to have their lights shining, and the third is to look for their Lord. The first two are referred to this third. The meaning is, be you so prepared and ready as servants who expect their Lord by night, that is, watchful with loins girt and lamps burning. They await their Lord, says Toletus, as those who, thinking themselves strangers, burn with a desire for Christ, and frequently, nay continually, think of him. For his love and hope bear adversity and all kinds of calamities with patience. Despise without difficulty whatever does not make for his coming. Delight in whatever you know to be pleasing to him. Hold temporal things of small account, because of your hope of eternal ones. The words, let your loins be girt and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord, teach us first, that here we are as strangers journeying on to the heavenly kingdom. Second, that we ought to outshine all others in virtue. And third, that we should fix our hopes on the heavens. Again, St. Augustine asserts that these are the three subjects on which St. Paul exhorted Felix in Acts chapter 24. Paul, he says, taught continence, justice, and eternal life, for in these is contained the sum of the evangelical life. In them are shown the three duties of the apostolic life. Firstly, the loins girded show that the apostles were sent by Christ to preach the gospel throughout the whole world, and also to contend against all evil spirits, tyrannical rulers, unbelievers, and vices. Secondly, the burning lamps show those who ought to illuminate the world by their doctrine and preaching. Be like unto men looking for their Lord signifies those who ought to despise and tread underfoot this present world and all things belonging to it, and to lead a heavenly and divine life, that their minds and hearts may be fixed on heaven. As St. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. He then adds the result and the fruit and the reward, from whence also we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. That is, we despise earthly things, we seek for heavenly ones, because we look with a certain hope for Christ, who shall beautify and make us glorious forever. These three things the early Christians always kept rooted in their minds, who, as strangers upon earth and citizens of heaven, willingly poured out their wealth, their honors, their pleasures, their very present life itself for Christ, because they surely looked for the coming of the Lord Christ after this short life, and for a happy and eternal one to be given to them by him, which indeed is true wisdom and prudence. We may see this in the pontiffs, virgins, Roman martyrs for 300 years, from Peter to Sylvester, all of whom rejoiced in ceaseless persecutions, rejoiced to be spoiled of their goods, to be imprisoned, scourged, slain, burnt, that they might enjoy Christ in heaven. Eminent amongst others was Saint Cecilia, who, when flourishing in youth, beauty, wealth, nobility, of her own will most gladly gave up all things for Christ, and even her life itself, in the midst of wondering, pitying, and lamenting friends, and went joyfully and exultingly to the place of martyrdom, saying, this is not to lose my youth, but to change it. This is to give clay, and receive in return gold, to give a vile and miserable hovel, and receive a palace most spacious, lofty, and magnificent, built of precious stones and gold, to give a perishable thing, and receive one that knows no end, and is subject to no death. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not give pound for pound, but what he gives as a simple sum, he returns 100-fold, and adds besides eternal life. The life of a Christian then should be nothing but one looking for the coming of Christ, that he may deliver him from this life, which is so vile and miserable and subject to so many fears and perils, and bring him to his own kingdom in the heavens and to eternal life. And hence the prophets and Paul teach everywhere that the faithful ought to live in such holiness and contempt of the things of this world, as to look eagerly and with avidity to the coming of Christ. So the patriarch Jacob, when dying and longing for the coming of Christ, said, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Genesis 49:18. And Job, all the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change come. Chapter 14, verse 14. And the Psalms, I have waited patiently for the Lord. chapter 40, verse 1, and wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, chapter 27, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, I will wait upon the Lord. And chapter 25, verse 9, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, therefore will I wait for him. Micah chapter 7, verse 7, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. So also Joseph of Arimathea, despising all fear of the Jews, buried Christ because he was looking for the kingdom of God. Luke 23:51. St. Paul said to the Romans, the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. Ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our redemption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In Galatians 5:5 he says, we wait for the hope of righteousness. In Philippians 3:20, we wait for a Savior. Titus 2:12, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God? According to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace without spot and blameless in his sight. St. John Climacus says, he is righteous who fears not death. He is holy and perfect who daily expects it. St. Francis expected the Lord when he recited as he was dying the words of the Psalm 142, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal righteously with me. St. Bernard rejoiced, desidero te milies, mi Jesu quando venies, me letum quando facies, me de te quando saties. A thousandfold I long for thee, when, Jesu, wilt thou come to me? When shall I be, O Lord, set free, and with thyself full-fated be? Memorable and dreadful is the description of St. Bridget in her fourth book of Revelations. In purgatory there is a third and higher place where is no other punishment than the desire of coming to God and of his beatific vision. They are there tormented who, in this life, had not a perfect desire of coming to the presence of God and of enjoying the vision of him. There is a sort of unworthy idea and undervaluing of the great vision and glory of God because it is not desired by the faithful and the saints with ardor. This is a sign that they did not sufficiently consider his riches and joys and weigh and ponder them. Live then, O Christian, to thy Christ, not to the world. Live to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Live not to time, but to eternity. When he shall return from the marriage feast. Christ in his incarnation celebrated his espousals with the church and all the faithful. When he went up into heaven, he there consummated his marriage with the same church, because by the glory of the beatific vision he is intimately and indivisibly united to all the blessed through all eternity. When then he returns from the heavens to judgment, he appears to return from his heavenly marriage that he may introduce his new bride to it. His marriage then is the highest union and the highest joy that Christ has with the beatified in heaven. Christ shows us that we ought to make our virtues ready in this life, that, adorned by them in our death, we may go out with joy and rejoicing to meet him, for there will be no time then for working, scarcely even for repentance. For the senses will be dulled and the mind oppressed by disease, and scarcely able to think of its sins and its salvation. They then act with the utmost recklessness, who in this life indulge in pleasures and say that they will repent on their deathbeds, for their repentance will then be forced and too late, and therefore will seldom be true, sincere, and earnest. St. Gregory says, the Lord comes when he hastens to judgment, but he knocks at the door when by the ills of disease he designs death to be near, and we open to him at once if we receive him with love. Whoever dreads his departure from the body is unwilling to open to the judge, and fears to see him as his judge whom he knows that he has despised. But he who is secure as to his hope and works immediately opens, for he receives the judge with joy, and when his death is at hand, he grows glad in the glory of his reward. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and he shall come and serve them. Christ renders like for like. To those of his who are girt in heaven, he will gird himself in heaven, he will serve his own servants. Those who have labored in his service he will make to rest and be at ease, and sup, and to those who minister to him, he himself, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will minister with wonderful condescension. It is plain these things are to be taken as parables and not literally. For in heaven there are no girdles, nor persons girded, nor tables, nor sittings at meat, nor any who minister. Christ only intends to say, first, that that he who is preeminent before all other good masters and immeasurably greater will show honor to his faithful servants in heaven, so as to make them, from servants, become as lords with whom he may share his marriage feast, that is, the happiness and glory of heaven. Second, that he will do it with an endless number of dishes, that is, pleasure and delights both of soul and body. Thirdly, he will see that no one wants anything, not necessaries only, but even luxuries, and whatever he wants and wishes for. Everything wished for, nay, that can possibly be wished for, shall be supplied in superabundance, according to the words, "I shall be satisfied when I wake up with thy likeness," Psalm 17:15, and "they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house," Psalm 36:8. Fourth, he will give to each, according to his merits, this delicacy and that. For the words, "he shall come," signify that there shall be a supper varied and most abundant, according to the merits of each. Dionysius the Areopagite says, "The sitting at meat we consider to be rest from many labors, a life of safety and a divine kind of existence in the light of the country of the living, full of all kinds of holy pleasure, with an abundant supply of all kinds of good things by which we are supplied, with Jesus rejoicing over them and placing them at his table, and ministering to them and giving them eternal life, fully bestowing upon them and pouring into them all things good." St. Gregory says, "He will gird himself," that is, he will prepare for the recompense and make them sit down, or be refreshed by everlasting rest, for to sit down is to rest in the kingdom. The Lord will come and minister, for he satiates us with the brightness of his light. He comes to lead us to the contemplation of his brightness, when him whom we see in the judgment in his humanity, we shall behold after the judgment in his divinity. The first watch begins in the evening at the beginning of night, and lasts 3 hours. The second then begins and lasts till midnight. Then follows the third, which also lasts for 3 hours. Then the fourth, which lasts till the dawn and the rising of the sun. Christ shows by these watches when we ought to watch and be prepared for the coming of the Lord, for the time of our death is uncertain, nor have we one day or even hour of our life of which we can be sure. The first watch is our childhood, the second our youth, the third our grown manhood, the fourth our old age. Christ does not mention the fourth or first watches because he does not often come from the marriage so early or so late. The marriages are generally concluded about the middle of the night when the bride is conducted to the marriage chamber. Meanwhile, it teaches us that we ought always to watch even in advanced age and decrepitude, and that it is not enough to watch only for a time or in youth or in manhood, but we must persevere as long as this life lasts, because the hour of our death is uncertain, and also the coming of our Lord, even though he be long waited for. St. Basil says, "We ought to be prepared daily to depart from this life and to await the unchanged nod of God, that each, when the Lord comes and knocks, may immediately open to him." Christ, besides, speaks only of the second and third watch, because sleep in them is deeper and more heavy, to show that he would come when men least expected him, when they were sunk in profound thoughts and cares, and, as it were asleep, so that wise servants should then most especially watch and be prepared, that when they seem to themselves most healthful and prosperous, they may look for a sudden and treacherous death. Toletus gives another reason. Christ, he says, does not make mention of the fourth watch, because there are very few who, having put off good works till old age, are then found to be doing them. From this, St. Gregory concludes, exhorting all men to holy lives, saying, "Our Lord would not reveal the last hour to us, that it might always be looked for, and whilst we are not able to foresee it, that we should without cessation be prepared for it. Because then the hours fly apace, be careful, O most dear brethren, to be occupied with the traffic of good works." Hear what wise Solomon said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Because we know not the time of our death, and cannot work after it, we ought to seize the time allowed to us before its arrival. Thus, by our being always in fear of it, will death itself be vanquished.